From KUER News in Salt Lake City, this is Radio West. I'm Doug Fabrizio. The story that two high-profile Mormon activists had been threatened with excommunication has become national news, and observers are trying to assess what it all means about the intentions of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, whether they're trying to repress what seems like a growing movement of members who are raising questions about church history and church policies, or if all of this is just the natural consequence for members who publicly oppose their church. What has been missing in the conversation has been the particular perspective of the church itself, and today in the program we're going to try and provide that. A spokeswoman for the LDS Church is joining us today to offer perspective to this story. So we'll ask about how church discipline works, about who's directing all of this. Also, we'll ask what is the proper forum for Mormons who want to express doubt or raise questions. Join us after the news.
Hi, this is Elaine Clark, one of the producers of Radio West. Our free podcasts are made possible by KUER's generous listeners. If you're a fan, we hope you'll consider joining them. Become a sustaining member of KUER for as little as $5 a month. Visit us online at KUER.org for details. Thank you.
This is Radio West. I'm Doug Fabrizio. Today in the program, we're continuing a conversation we started yesterday. As you've heard, two prominent Mormon activists have been called before their local leaders and threatened with excommunication unless they back away from their respective crusades and public comments, raising questions about church history or criticizing church doctrine and leadership. We spoke with those two yesterday, Kate Kelly, the founder of the organization Ordain Women, pushing for the church to give the LDS priesthood to women, and John DeLynn, the founder of a popular podcast and blog that asks at times difficult questions about church matters. Today on the program, we're going to hear the perspective from The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Ellie Isom is joining us from the church's public affairs department. She asked that we not take phone calls today, but you can participate by sending emails. We've already received a lot of questions and comments. Here's the address, radiowest@kuer.org. Ellie Isom is senior manager in the Department of Public Affairs for The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. She's spearheading a new LDS church initiative, which is focused on strengthening families. And you may recognize the name. Before that, she served as deputy chief of staff for Governor Gary Herbert. And Ellie Isom, welcome to you. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Doug. It's my pleasure to be here.
Well, I guess I wanted to jump in and begin with this question, sort of general question of excommunication. The LDS scholar and blogger Joanna Brooks, who's been writing about what's been going on over the past couple of weeks, described excommunication as a 19th century solution to a 21st century problem. And we received this comment from a listener: excommunication does absolutely nothing to heal or improve a member. Its only use is as a tool of power, shame, guilt, and fear. So I wanted to give you a sense to respond to, first of all, how you're thinking about the use of the word excommunication and how you're thinking about that term.
Well, if I might begin first with just some context, that while we can discuss process, the church is not going to publicly discuss private matters of faith between a specific church member and that member's local leader and God. That decision, that process remains confidential, and yeah, we'll respect that. But there is one point that I think that – well, two points, actually, I think we need to underscore. The first one being, it is the desire of every church leader and member, our most heartfelt desire is for anyone who's working through personal challenges with their faith or questions through a disciplinary process, that they turn to our Savior for answers and fully participate with us. We fully expect them to be part of the congregation and to remain in the body of Christ.
Right.
That is our ultimate desire. The second point is that this process is not expulsion. And in some ways, I hear the conversation framed as if excommunication is a foregone conclusion, when in fact, it is one of the options available to that local ecclesiastical leader, but it is at their discretion. And so I'm uncomfortable when that is the the conversation where it focuses around the end consequence rather than the process of discipline.
No, it's a good point. But the word did come up in the letters to Kate Kelly, for example. And I know you don't want to get particular about her situation, but she was startled by the word. The word came up to John Dehlin as well, as you say, as an option.
Right.
But the fact that it is an option does raise the question about how it may work or how
right.
people are to work through it.
And I'm grateful that we have a chance today to talk about what that process looks like. So first of all, discipline processes are not necessarily expulsion. It's not exclusion. It's rather an inclusion. It's meant to be a loving invitation to return to the Savior. And in this process—
So wait, what do you mean? How do you mean it's not exclusion? If you are excommunicated, you're not allowed to pray in public. You're not allowed to take the sacrament. You're not allowed to participate in meetings.
There are clearly
You're excluded from certain things.
There are restrictions around participation, but participation remains essential. And we fully expect and hope that person to be in the pew the next Sunday. They have not been booted out of the congregation,
right.
as some would say.
Right.
And in this process, the word discipline shares the same Latin root as the word disciple.
Yeah.
It's meant to discern a true follower. Christ taught we need to be disciplined in thought, in word, in deed. And it's how we fully engage as a true follower in the body of Christ. And the process of discipline is never done hastily. It's not done vindictively. It's done in love. And I have had personal accounts where they have shared with me how deeply profound this experience of discipline was, where they didn't really understand what the Savior's atonement meant to them or how to personally apply that redeeming and that enabling power in their lives until they personally experienced this. This can be a beautiful, a meaningful turning point in someone's life. It's meant to be a loving invitation, and it's something that is done by that local leader in complete love and in fidelity with a desire to act in the Savior's behalf and in harmony with Heavenly Father's will.
In a church statement referring to that idea that discipline shares that same Latin root with disciple. It also says that it should not be confused with punishment.
Exactly.
But why not just say they're being punished for going to stepping over the line by saying too far? Yes, you're inviting them to, but you're trying to correct their course. There's
right.
there's nothing wrong with saying that, is there?
No, not at all. And that is precisely what it's meant to be, is to correct their course so that they can align their behavior with the Savior's teachings.
One of the reasons also given for church discipline, according to a statement that you sent us, was to protect the integrity of the church. Give me a sense of what that means exactly. And I know you don't want to get particular about Kate Kelly or John Dehlin, but one of the aspects of what they did and what others have done who have been disciplined is that they went public.
Right.
And I wanted to get you to talk about that. Is that where they crossed the line is when because we mentioned this in our conversation with Kate Kelly yesterday, referenced a letter from her stake president who said it's important to understand that you're not required to change your thinking or the questions you may have in your mind regarding the ordination of women. You can still say that, but you need to make it a private matter. Is that where she crossed the line, or is that where members in general, if you want to be broad about it, crossed the line?
Well, I can't speculate as to what the conversation has been between a specific church member and their ecclesiastical leader. That's just simply not my place. It's not my role.
Yeah.
Where I can speak generally is in terms of apostasy. We define it as when our members turn away from the principles of the gospel or corrupt principles of the gospel or make unauthorized changes in church organization or priesthood ordinances. It's one thing to make one's views known. It's quite another to actively draw others away from clear doctrine. And it causes concern because ultimately others' lives can be dramatically influenced. I think President Hinckley probably said it best. He said that he's spoken before about the importance of keeping church doctrine pure and seeing that it's taught in all the meetings. And he conveyed that he worried about this. This is something that weighs on his mind as a steward of the doctrine, as the prophet of the church. And he said, small aberrations in doctrinal teaching can lead to large and evil falsehoods. So it is something to which we want to be sensitive, that the doctrine pure and clear and undefiled is the essence of the gospel. And it is the responsibility of our leaders to ensure it is kept in alignment with the Father's will.
One of the statements you read, I think, goes along with what you're saying here, which is that sometimes, and I'm quoting here, members' actions contradict church doctrine and, as you said, lead others astray. While uncommon, some members, in effect, choose to take themselves out of the church by actively teaching and publicly attempting to change doctrine to comply with their personal beliefs. So if someone had a personal belief that God intends for women to also have the priesthood authority, that's what she's doing. She's trying to get the doctrine to kind of budge, to move, to fit that view. That's problematic, right?
It's problematic when it becomes something that you are using as a device to pull others away from the core fundamentals of the gospel. It becomes problematic when you go beyond assertion of your opinion and you want to actively change the church and its fundamentals. If I might, Elder Oaks was very clear in last April's General Conference when he stated uncategorically that the leaders of the church don't have authority to change things, that at some point a disrespectful dialogue becomes replaced with some sort of repeated defiance and a denial of the truth that's been clearly espoused.
What does it say in Mormon doctrine that women can't receive the priesthood? You say it's doctrine. Where is that?
The priesthood is defined as an office. It's also defined as an authority, and it's defined as power.
Yeah.
So
where?
Sometimes
by
we
whom?
Use the terms interchangeably. We need to be sensitive about that. Throughout
sure.
the scriptures, you know, in the Doctrine and Covenants, in the restored gospel, we understand what are the different roles of the priesthood. The oath and covenant of the priesthood appears there. It's
but
what
my question is very
specific.
Particular. Where in the Mormon scriptures, the Doctrine and Covenants or the Book of Mormon or any of the scriptures, does it say that a woman is to be excluded from the priesthood, that she has other roles, very proper and very important roles, but that one is not for her?
I think you wouldn't find many things defined as not as something. It's proactively defined as something that it is. We know that the priesthood is the power to
it's
act.
It's proactively defined as this is a job for a man. Women
well,
have
see,
other proper roles.
The way in which you're using the definition of the priesthood is in the offices of the priesthood.
Right.
There is some discernment, though, in the application of that priesthood authority and the way it is utilized. We, through our covenants, through our baptismal covenants, through the temple covenants and ordinances that in which we participate, women fully engage in the priesthood
yeah.
in terms of accessing its power and its blessings.
No, I understand
and as
that.
A woman, in no way have I ever been diminished in because I'm not a formal office holder
right.
of the priesthood. I have access to every single blessing and power I need.
I get that, and let's stipulate that.
Okay.
But that's not the question. The question is, where does it say in Mormon doctrine that women cannot hold the priesthood? There was an interchange.
It doesn't.
Okay.
You know, I think if that's
because you
what
say
you're...
that because but for Kate Kelly or any woman who's saying is trying to urge leaders to change the doctrine, if it's a doctrine, it has to say somewhere that they can't.
Why? I mean, why must it be prohibited?
Then why would Kate Kelly be in trouble right now if it's not a doctrine?
The doctrine.
It is a doctrine, right? You're conceding that
the doctrine as presently prescribed. Speaking to the offices of the priesthood,
yeah.
specifies that it is for men. It is the offices are to be held by men for the service of Father in Heaven's children upon this earth.
Right.
It doesn't diminish the blessings and value given women.
There are people like Kate Kelly who have seen in the past moments of policy / doctrinal change. The blacks in the priesthood is one that people bring up all the time, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
So don't you think it would be reasonable to some degree for someone like Kate Kelly or others to expect that if they pushed the issue a bit, there might be some room for change? Because change has happened in the past. What do you make of that?
Well, there are a couple of points that I'd like to make there. yes, this is a church of change. We have seen dynamic change over time. That change does not occur necessarily because someone has petitioned or lobbied for it. The means of social change don't necessarily occur within the auspices of a church or the religion. The change occurs because God prescribes it to be so. So to lobby for
all those
for
people
that,
who are lobbying for the church to please change its position related to blacks in the priesthood, that wasn't the thing that changed it. It was God said, at least from your, if I'm hearing you
yes.
right, God said, now's the time, 1978.
Yes, because at that time we knew there were members of the church who were supportive of that. There were members of the church who were not. It wasn't a matter of public opinion.
Yeah, it's God's thing.
And it is – one cannot use a mortal lens to assert what is best. One cannot use a mortal lens to assess how the processes play out in the church. Only God understands this. They are His designs. And the bottom line is we trust Him. We know that it is His church and He is in charge. And in His due time, He will determine the timing and the content of any revelatory change.
But let me ask you this. There was an interview that President Gordon B. Hinckley gave back in 1997. I'm sure you're aware of it. He gave it to the Australian Broadcasting Corporation, and there was a man named David Ransom who was doing the interview, and he asked, is it possible the rules could change in the future related to women in the priesthood like they did with blacks? And President Hinckley said he could change them, yes. If he were to change them, that's the only way that would happen, which is essentially what you're saying. Yes, that it could happen if God said, yes, now the women would do it. And then the interviewer said, so you'd have to get a revelation, and President Hinckley said, yes. But then he said this. He said, but there's no agitation for that. We don't find it. Our women are happy. They're satisfied. Now, isn't it fair to say that there are some women who are kind of agitating for it? So at least according to President Hinckley, if some are raising the question, as opposed to being disciplined for raising that question, shouldn't they be engaged in a conversation about it, whether they get it or not?
No, of course. The conversation is not the problem. It is not what is being said. It is how it is being said that becomes problematic. It is really the spirit of one's intent and one's heart that is it, that is the challenge. And our best example, truly, is our Savior. Numerous times He taught and exemplified placing the Father's will before His own. And when one's actions are no longer about thy will, when they are more about my will, we must really honestly assess where we are. Are we saying our way is better than God's way? Do we trust God, or are we attempting in some way to counsel God? And it's really a matter of intent. It's a matter of method and conversation. The conversation is always welcome.
I wanted to ask you this question about, and it comes from we had a few comments about this, and I wanted to read them. Related to the idea of Kate Kelly said in our conversation yesterday that she had asked five times, I think, to meet with the public relations department. Five times was denied. I don't even know if they responded. She wants to have that conversation. She said she wanted to have this conversation, but she was turned down. Why?
I really can't speak to that. It may predate my time. I've been on board an entire 6 months now.
Yeah.
So I'm not really familiar with any specific requests from her or any of that.
But that wouldn't be an unreasonable request, right, for the Ordained Women organization to say, all right, let me meet with you and talk about this.
What I can tell you is that right now is such an exciting time in the church. We are 15 million members strong, 30,000 congregations in 185 countries. It is a time of tremendous growth, and that kind of growth necessarily generates a conversation around what is culture and what is tradition versus what is inspiration and revelation
right.
and doctrine. And we're having these great conversations right now, especially around the role of women at various levels. We have in our department, as have other leaders within the church, had conversations around women and their concerns or their beliefs or their desires regarding some of the cultural traditions that are happening in the church.
Right.
And we're talking about those They are wonderful conversations. Quite frankly, I would not be in church employment right now if I didn't feel that this was a really wonderful, exciting time to be part of this organization.
But Kate Kelly's group didn't get a meeting because their proposal crosses the line. Is that
when,
do you
when
think that's fair?
When you use a grammatical ultimatum,
ordain women. That's the problem.
That is a doctrinal change. It presents some problems.
So change the name, change your approach, change your attitude, and then you can come on in and talk to us.
That's not for me to say. But I can tell you that there are a number of other feminists and activists with whom we've had conversations, really meaningful, really important, really valuable conversations.
Yeah. So the tone's important, the way you
Very
present
much
it.
So.
I wanted to ask you about this question, and this is a big one, obviously. And the question is, who's directing all of this? Who's directing? The church statement is very clear. It says local leaders
Absolutely.
Have the responsibility to clarify false teachings and prevent other members from being misled. Decisions, still quoting here, are made by local leaders and not directed or coordinated by church headquarters. So the letter that Kate Kelly received, the letter that John DeLynn received, letters, I should say, were not directed by church leaders at the headquarters in Salt Lake City.
No. The determination around actions, process, timing, those are all made at the discretion of the local congregant leader, bishop or the stake president.
And they haven't heard from headquarters before they sent those letters related to disciplinary measures. That was completely – you're not saying that they
well,
just –
let me give you a little context
okay,
around
good,
it.
Good.
Because what I'm not saying is that there is no information provided from church headquarters. The information that they receive is standard leadership training that all leaders throughout the world receive as to process or how to conduct their stewardship. It is just more of a technical direction and guidance, but the individual determinations are made by that bishop or stake president. I can tell you in one of these instances where there was the assertion from one of the congregants that they were unable to attend the specified time, the question did come back to church headquarters, could we make any adjustment? Can we adjust timing? What are my options there? And they were told that they could do it by phone, and they were even offered a video conferencing capacity that would be secure and confidential as well. That flexibility is within protocol. And
sure.
It's sort of that those kind of process and protocol questions that there is some conversation back and forth, necessarily so. This is a highly sensitive matter.
Of course.
But
you know what's out there. You know out there that people are saying this is – the church is starting –
It's a
conspiracy. Not a conspiracy. It's a purge.
Yeah.
That you've got people – the church, they're pushing a little – Kate Kelly's pushing too hard. John DeLynn's pushing – they're not the only ones. There are a number of them who have – in the Mormon blogosphere, you may or may not be familiar with it, that are raising questions that are often
critical. A little
more
familiar these days than I used to be.
I'll bet. But the church is like, all right, we're done. We've had
right.
enough of this. We need to throw a brushback pitch. They're crowding the plate. We need to get them back in line.
Yeah.
And that's the sense of it. And on the church website, there's a reference to a leadership training conference. Elder M. Russell Ballard and two other general authorities attended. This was a month ago or so. They went to Northern Virginia. And others have talked about this, that in that meeting – and we're talking about Elder M. Russell Ballard, the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. So it's a significant – and he actually there, while having this training session with bishops and stake presidents about the concerns that some of the brethren have. And in specific, he mentioned ordained women. In specific, he mentioned Kate Kelly's name was referenced as well in response to a question that came apparently from one of them. Now, isn't it reasonable to expect that a stake president who's sitting there in the congregation or a bishop wouldn't take that to heart, and then a couple of weeks later she gets this letter? I mean, isn't that reasonable?
You're connecting dots that aren't there, but it is part of a standard protocol.
How are they not there?
Because you're making an assumption that I simply can't speak to. I don't know what's in the mind of that local leader.
Got it.
You're asking me to speculate about his intention, and I can't
ask,
do that.
Good. I won't ask you to do that. Did M. L. Russell Ballard go and conduct a training session in Virginia in May?
I'd have to check his calendar. I assume you've got good facts there. So, you know, I'm not going to deny that we do these trainings that are sensitive, and we're very much aware of their relevance. It would be naive to assume otherwise.
No, right.
But
right.
We are leaving it up to the discretion of that leader to act in the Savior's behalf and to conduct themselves as prompted by the Spirit in how they apply the process. There is in no way an implied wink, wink, now's the time, take action. I have been in more than one meeting where a member of the Quorum of the Twelve has explicitly reiterated to both staff and other leaders present that those at church headquarters are in no way to impact outcomes or to influence these processes inappropriately. There is actually a high degree of sensitivity around that and very much a hands-off approach. Let us support you, but we will not tell you what to do.
But to see this...
It's a delicate... It's a really delicate... act, isn't it? It's a difficult walk at times.
It is, but the second question is this. Why not? Why wouldn't church headquarters want to have a say in a process that has the potential to affect the public image of the church, which it is?
Yeah.
Why wouldn't leaders from headquarters want to assist a lay leader who may have the ecclesiastical authority to act, but maybe not the temporal skill set to deal with something so high profile as this, so explosive as this?
They do provide the technical support and assistance, but it comes back to your other question about priesthood and offices of the priesthood. And it's very specific that it is within the purview of that bishop or that stake president and only their purview to be that judge in Israel and make that determination.
So if
it is their decision alone.
I'm not going to even say her name. If somebody is excommunicated, if it goes that far or disfellowshipped or whatever, because there are a range of possibilities here, that doesn't have to be signed off on by headquarters at church. That is completely within the purview and the stewardship of local leadership.
It is. And moreover, it's in the purview of the individual themselves. Let's make sure we're clear on one thing here. The individual chooses how this process progresses. There is in no way that a letter is a complete surprise to an individual. They have been in months-long conversations with their local leader. They know that this process takes time. It is never hurried. It is never rushed. It is intentional. And it is done in a loving way. It is never an ambush. It's not vindictive. And to assert otherwise is misleading. These people in any of these processes, a disciplinary process, they have choices. It is their choice to remain within the congregation. It is their choice to remain in the body of Christ. And it is their choice whether or not they listen to the promptings of the Spirit and align their behavior with the Savior's will.
But the choice is then to keep your mouth shut about this particular thing or stop being so public about this particular thing. They do have to make that choice.
I can't say that that's the criteria that
will
determine. That's
be.
Between them and their bishop and God.
Yeah,
yes.
Yeah. We should take a break.
Let's.
Ali Isom is with us, Senior Manager in the Department of Public Affairs for The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And you can join the conversation. You can send us emails, radiowest@kuer.org. We'll be back in a moment. You're listening to Radio West on KUER. This is Radio West. I'm Doug Fabrizio. Today on the program, we are continuing the conversation that we began yesterday about two high-profile progressive Mormon activists who have been threatened with excommunication for raising questions about church policy. At times in the past, we've had to rely on statements from the LDS Church to talk about their side of the story or the context, and we're happy to report that a spokeswoman, Ali Isom, is joining us from The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. She's a senior manager in the Department of Public Affairs and is joining us in studio. Is there an internal discussion going on that you're aware of among the leaders of the LDS Church, the First Presidency, the Governing First Presidency, and the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, related concern about, you know, the Mormon blogosphere, the questions raised about history? You know, is there some concern going on among the leadership within the church? Are they worried about these kinds of things?
Not that I'm aware of. In fact, quite the contrary. I think they recognize the internet and the information available as an amazing tool, a powerful tool.
Wait. You're saying they're not worried about it?
Well, that's not, let me finish.
Sorry, go ahead. Yeah, okay. You should finish.
And it's not truthful to assert that they've. I know on some blogs they've said that they've been discouraged from blogging. Church leaders are not asking people not to blog, and they're not attacking the rights of this of honest explorers of faith to have these conversations in the so-called blogger knuckle. In fact, it was Elder Ballard in a speech in Hawaii several years ago who encouraged members to share their faith on the internet. So there's actually been an encouragement. I think it's really – it goes back to that question of it's not what you're saying. It's how you're saying it. It can be a really raucous place, the blogger knuckle. It can be a place where identities are foggy and assertions are a little loose. And we just ask that everyone engage with civility, with honesty, with openness. Having questions is the very foundation of the restored gospel. Joseph took questions into the grove. It is what drives one's testimony, to ask the right questions. So exploring questions, having doubts, discussing issues is all completely not just important, but welcome and invited and expected. But let's do it in the right tone with the right spirit.
I wanted to ask you about one of those things, assertions that's out there in the so-called blogger knuckle or these things, is this idea that there's a power vacuum within Mormonism going on right now. And that there is, because of that, that the public affairs department of the church is sort of stepping in and sort of pushing leadership to act, to sort of squelch some of these more aggressive voices like Kate Kelly's, like John DeLynn's and others. Michael Otterson, I guess he's your boss, right?
He's the
public affairs. His name actually came up yesterday in our conversation with Kate Kelly, and she talks about this. And I want to play a clip of it because I want to get you to respond to this question, because it is certainly out there, this idea that it's a lot of this disciplinary action or this move to squelch what might be dissent is coming from your department in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Here's Kate Kelly.
I think in every institution, especially large institutions, there's a layer between the people in the general membership and the leaders at the top. And in our case, that happens to be the Public Affairs Department of the Church, led by Michael Otterson. And so far, they've been the only ones to respond. So I think I'm very justified in saying that they're the ones between us and the church leaders. And their responses have gotten increasingly negative, increasingly aggressive. And again, that comes back to the fact that the most threatening part about ordaining women is that we are reverent, that we are respectful, that we are faithful, and that we will continue to be.
How do you respond to that? Have you heard that assertion? Clearly, that can't be new to you, this idea that this is being directed not necessarily from within, but maybe from, you know, church bureaucrats on the outside of the inner circle.
Well, first, let me be clear that public affairs does nothing in isolation or insulation from our church leaders. We act at their explicit direction. In fact, we have a number of them who chair a committee, who sit in council with us regularly, and are well aware of our efforts. They're well aware I'm here today, and they are well aware of what the message would be going forward. We do nothing in isolation. And to underestimate the understanding of our leaders is a mistake, because their hearts are in the right place. And this is about making sure that those who participate in the church as members, as followers of the Savior, have undiluted and accurate information coming from church leaders. We work very hard to make sure that it's available in thousands of web pages and many sources. So public affairs work in the church is an interesting dynamic, but it is not one that's separate and apart from leadership. It is actually a first presidency assignment, and we work in concert with them very closely.
Here's an email that came, or a question that came from Christine, who writes, Elder Whitney Clayton is reported to have said, and this is a reference to a story reported by KUTV News. And it's I think the context for it is that meeting we were discussing earlier in Virginia, that Elder Clayton accompanied Elder Ballard, and that he publicly made this particular pronouncement about ordained women, that website and that organization that we've been talking about. Christine says, Elder Clayton is reported to have said that publicly advocating for women's ordination is an act of apostasy. And then she writes, because we live in a culture where the lines between public and private seem to be more fuzzy all the time, it seems more important to know what working definition of public members can use in expressing their opinions about church doctrine. Is a Facebook page public, she writes, or is a blog post? A profile on the Ordained Women website, is that public? Here's the question. How and where may a member express doubts or opinions in good faith? It seems like what you were saying before is do it wherever you want, but use the right tone, use the right questions.
Absolutely. It is really a personal question. I love what one blogger wrote to us recently when he said, when I sit down, I am prayerfully contemplative and intentional about what I write. I recognize words have power. I want to bear testimony pure and clear. I want to share exactly what Elder Ballard characterized as my testimony on the internet in a way that reaches so very many. I take it seriously.
But what if you believe, as some women do, that it's time for the church to give women the priesthood? Where do you express that?
There are many avenues to express that and discuss that.
Where?
No one's questioning your ability to discuss it in a congregation, in a Sunday school class, in a relief society class.
In a congregation, a woman can stand up and say that?
She could certainly have the conversation. In my relief society, we can. I love what Sister Burton just said this very last Sunday. She talked about women.
Now, remind us who Sister Burton is.
Sister Burton is the Relief Society General President.
Okay.
She's a wonderful example. She travels the world. She meets thousands of women and has very personal conversations with them. And she says in this really personal way, women shoulder burdens. Women, we come from so many backgrounds, but we have to be each other's safe space. It has to be through one another that we can have these conversations.
So it's okay for a woman in a Relief Society meeting to stand up and say, you know, within the proper context of the lesson or whatever it might be.
Respectfully.
Of course. Hey, sisters, let's talk about the possibility that it's time now for church leaders, like they did with the priesthood in blacks, to change that. I mean, there were lessons from history where women reportedly gave blessings and we did have this power and it sort of went away from us. And let's talk about that.
Yeah.
The church is cool with that.
The conversation is welcome. We've had a similar conversation in my Relief Society in Kaysville, Utah. We had a similar conversation about gay marriage in our Relief Society. My daughter in Palo Alto just had a very interesting conversation this very last Sunday. We have those conversations.
So
it is a safe place.
So it was just the declarative, ordained women, that got Kate Kelly into trouble.
You know, I'm not going to speculate where the line was. You seem to ask me repeated questions about where is this line? And I get it, Doug. I know what you're trying to drive at. It is not for me to say. It is not for me to say. It is between Kate and her bishop and Heavenly Father to determine where that line is, because I don't know her heart, and her bishop knows better than anyone else. That is his stewardship.
But she's got a website that's raising that question. She could do it in a Relief Society meeting, but she can't do it on a website.
You know, when you start to recruit people to participate in something,
but aren't
something
you doing
that
in a meeting when you're raising these kinds of questions? So that's the
a conversation is not recruitment. A conversation, a dialogue, asking questions, that's vastly different than an organized effort with six discussions.
Okay, so I'm not sure if you want to respond to the particulars of Elder Clayton's reported comment that this, in effect, is apostasy. Can you say that it is? Associating with ordainedwomen.com is apostasy. Can you answer that?
I'm not sure that I can answer that question. It really depends on where that person is in their heart and what they've explicitly done
So for some, it would be okay to go on that website and participate.
What do you categorize as participation? To read through their materials, to listen to their discussions, or to more specifically post?
To create a profile. Let's just say that. Someone who goes on ordainedwomen.com and creates a profile, is that an act of apostasy?
You know, I'm not really prepared to answer that question.
Then
it's
why,
not my determination.
Fine. But why then did Kate Kelly's parents get their temple recommends removed for supporting their daughter and or creating a profile on that website?
You know, I can't answer that question because that's between them and their bishops.
So the church. So you can't answer broadly. So the question being,
isn't that the beauty of all of this?
But isn't it confusing?
Isn't it general broad brush here that it's individually applied?
But there's either a rule or there isn't.
Either the Savior knows you or he doesn't.
So you have to pray, receive some kind of spiritual revelation as to whether or not you should participate on this website of this woman who may or may not be excommunicated, right?
Well, it would be my hope that anyone expressing an opinion in a public forum would be prayerful about that opinion and that they would pursue inspiration. And if they are, where they've crossed a line is in the advocacy of a position contrary to church doctrine. We've clearly defined what apostasy is. We've clearly defined that it is seeking something contrary and then recruiting others. It's one thing for me to say, here's how I feel. It's another thing for me to say, you should too.
Allie Isom is with us. She's senior manager in the Department of Public Affairs for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And we need to take another quick break. Back in a moment. You're listening to Radio West on KUER. This is Radio West. I'm Doug Fabrizio, back now with Allie Isom. She's a senior manager in the Department of Public Affairs for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. She's spearheading a new LDS church initiative, which is focused on strengthening families. Before that, she served as Deputy Chief of Staff for Governor Gary Herbert, and she's joining us here in the studio to help us sort of continue this conversation that we began yesterday that is based or built around in many ways the word that these two prominent Mormon activists had been called before their local leaders, threatened with excommunication unless they back away from their respective crusades and public comments. So I wanted to get a sense of I wanted to play a clip, an excerpt from a speech given by President Dieter Uchtdorf, who is in the governing first presidency of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And he addresses this broader question about those who have doubts. I think it's something that you've mentioned today, but it's something that you often hear referenced by those who are raising these kinds of questions about whether there is a place for them within the church itself. This is from an October 2013 General Conference address, President Dieter F. Uchtdorf.
To those who have separated themselves from the church, I say, my dear friends, there is yet a place for you here. Come and add your talents, gifts, and energies to ours. We will all become better as a result. Some might ask, but what about my doubts? It is natural to have questions. The acorn of honest inquiry has often sprouted and matured into a great oak of understanding. There are few members of the church who at one time or another have not wrestled with serious or sensitive questions. One of the purposes of the church is to nurture and cultivate the seed of faith, even in the sometimes sandy soil of doubt and uncertainty. Faith is to hope for things which are not seen, but which are true.
So I wanted to get to that. This question, this was, I think for a lot of people within the blogger-nacle, as you put it, this was an important speech. Mm-hmm. It mentioned that there could be a place within Mormonism, which is often defined as just a place. At least some people see it as either, look, you're orthodox in your belief and your perspective, or you're not. And if you're not, don't bother. There's other places you can go. And I think what people were hearing there from President Uchtdorf was that, no, there is a place here. Could you comment on that and your sense of that?
Well, the Savior's gospel is one of inclusion, and he so beautifully points out that this religion was founded on asking really hard questions and not having all the answers. And those questions are so fundamental to learning. I love what he said there about faith, because within one's earnest questions lay the seeds of faith. And the bottom line is this gospel of our Savior, this restored Latter-day gospel, has the answers to so very many questions. Who am I? And why am I here? And where am I going? And we acknowledge there are some questions only God can answer. And we acknowledge that everyone is on their own very individual path, progressing in their own individual way. And we have to do a better job of being patient and loving and Christ-like with one another as we each progress on that path. To judge is not our place. To make a determination about another person's place on that path is not our place. Occasionally, it's within our stewardship. But generally speaking, it is ours only to encourage and to love and support and strengthen. It's why we participate in this community of Christ, in these congregations. We find hope and strength and peace. When I affiliate with my neighbors on a Sunday or throughout the week, I find strength in watching my neighbor battle bone cancer. I find strength in watching another neighbor wrestle with a child with addictive issues. I find peace in the spirit I find there. I find renewal in the spirit I find there. That is what the gospel has to offer us. And being on that path is what counts. Going in the right direction is what counts. And understanding what the Savior does for us, really believing Jesus Christ, not just believing in him, but believing his words that he will indeed restore us and make us whole. Believing him is what makes the difference. And if we do that, if we understand the atonement makes all well, at the end of the day, wherever that person is on their path, the atonement is going to rectify this situation. We're all going to be returned as brothers and sisters to God's presence again.
I want to ask you, so you've been in this job now 6 months.
Yes.
So you don't have to share any sort of private conversation that you're having there within the Department of Public Affairs, but what is the church figure? How do you assess the public relations image of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints now? There are a lot of controversial issues that you're facing, lots of questions being raised. And I know some are probably thinking about the questions of church history that are being raised, that people have access to, that raise questions about the story that you often hear in Sunday school. Mm-hmm. Questions obviously about the LGBT community, about gay marriage, same-sex right. marriage. Obviously, right. those questions are being raised. Now you're in the spotlight again, related to two prominent activists who have been threatened by their local leaders, whether or not that had anything to do with church headquarters, which you say it didn't. But you're in the spotlight again. How are you assessing the public image of the church, the perception? What do you think people think? And when you were brought in to do this job—
Hold on. I need to write all this down.
Yeah, write it down. So it's like a six-part question. But the question is pretty basic, given all of that context. Mm-hmm. Lots of controversy, lots of questions. What do you figure the image of the LDS Church is these days, more broadly? Not the message of the church. Yeah. What's the image? What do people think of the church, the good and the bad?
It's such an interesting question, Doug, and it's one that I've contemplated for the last few months, more in depth, of course. It is an amazing time to be on this planet with the advantages of electronic and immediate communication. It makes sharing the truth in a vibrant, real way more possible than ever and more personal than ever. And that is so exciting to share the truth. It also means there's more cacophony. Mm-hmm. There is just more chaos as back noise. And we have to help filter some of that out. It means it's more incumbent upon us as ever to be good consumers of information and discern truth. So it's a fascinating time. I think the church is pragmatic in understanding we don't exist in isolation. We are a player in terms of the world as a community. We understand that our members make a difference in local communities. We make a difference in neighborhoods.
But are you seen as stodgy, as too conservative, as, you know, led by old men who are out of touch?
There are old stereotypes that need to be redefined, and because they're simply not true. I think they're based on assumptions. And the value of this tremendous amount of information is that stereotypes can be broken down, and people can see that these 15 men who sit in council really love us and care about us and agonize over the future of this planet and God's children.
So you know, you're going to hate this last question because I'm going to mention Kay Kelly again. You don't want to get specific about her, but
okay. You are a focused man.
Well, here's the thing. I mean, she was on the program yesterday, and she expressed this. Aside from this one issue, which is – it is that issue, this incredible devotion to her church. Mm-hmm. It's the thing that she says is so special about her is that she's a Mormon. That's my thing. I'm a Mormon. That's the thing. She's defined by that.
Yeah, I get that.
Wouldn't it be a shame if this impasse that she has, this question that she keeps raising, were to cancel all of that out and she were to be have to leave the church? Wouldn't that be a shame?
It truly would be. It's her choice.
Ali Eisen, thank you very much for joining us. She's a senior manager in the Department of Public Affairs for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I really appreciate you being with us.
It's my pleasure.
Thank you
for your time today.
Radio West is a production of KEWR News. Technical direction today from Michael Havey. The show produced by Benjamin Bombard and Elaine Clark. I'm Doug Fabrizio.